Good morning again. My name is Kevin Crawford. We are wrapping up our series, Managing Life, today, and we're going to talk about what it means to be empowered and engaged in the Holy Spirit. But before we kind of walk into that, would you just pray with me as we've come here this morning? Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear what you are saying. We are empty vessels that need you in us and through us. We are powerless to ourselves to fight off the things that we keep on doing that we don't want to do. We are powerless to be transformed by the renewing of our mind ourselves. We are powerless to impact our families. We are powerless to impact our community. We are powerless to impact this world. But you empower us. And we turn back to you and ask that we would be filled by you, Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be guided by the Spirit, to be attuned to our ears to the Spirit as you illuminate the text and speak to our hearts and minds, to the everyday stuff of life. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would meet us where we're at this morning, in our highs and our lows, in our belief and our disbelief. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, he was on a recruiting trip and he recruited a few guys. He said, I'm going to make a difference in your life. Would you come follow me on this journey of life? And he recruited these few guys and they spent a handful of years together. They went on road trips together. They were walking together. They were talking together. They were fishing together. They were wrestling through what life was all about. And this bond between this coach and his players began to become so intertwined and so tight. They had difficulties in life together, so it bound them together, not in just this community, but it bound them like soldiers in a battle for life. This bond was so strong, they didn't want him to leave. It was so strong, they had almost become codependent upon him in their relationship between the player and the coaches. But it came time for the coach to be done. It came time after he had showed them how to play the game, how to live the game, let them see how they could play the game and fail, and then mentor them back into the game so they could try it again. It came time for this coach to be done with his players. And their players are like, don't leave because we are absolutely dependent upon you. We've learned life from you. We've learned the skills from you. You're teaching us. We hear from you. We learn from you. We live for you. Don't leave us. Maybe you've had a person in your life that unfortunately passed away or moved on. And you're like, do not leave us. I am in need of you. Well, that story between the players and the coach was really the story of Jesus and his disciples. He recruited them and he lived life with them and did life with them for several years. And it came towards the end of Jesus' life and he said these words that are on the screen. He said this, it is best for you that I go away because if I don't. Wait a minute. Jesus is Lord, he is Savior, he is Mentor, he is Rabbi, he is Teacher, he's Redeemer, he's Rescuer. And Jesus says, it's better for me to go away. Doesn't really make sense. Why would he say that to his disciples? Like, Jesus in the flesh, raise your hand, and you don't have to, but raise your hand if you would want Jesus in the flesh right now with you. Be pretty good. We might have a little more people on a colder Sunday morning in the summer. We want him in the flesh. We want God in the flesh to hug, to squeeze, to listen. But he says, I've got to go away. If not, says this, the Holy Spirit won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. So let me ask you this. This is a question that kind of, as I walk through what we're talking about this morning, this is the question I wrote down for myself this week. Would you rather have God with you or in you? Would you rather have Jesus in the flesh with you or God of the universe who by his Spirit created all things and by his Spirit rose Jesus from the dead? Would you rather have Jesus with you in the flesh or God the Spirit in you in the daily experiences of life? It's a question we wrestle with because we're tactile people. But Jesus, if he really is our teacher and Lord and Savior, doesn't he know what's best for us? Even if we don't know what's best for us. And he knows what is best for us is that he had to leave. He had to die and be raised again and ascend to the right hand of the Father. Because if he didn't, the Spirit wouldn't come. And he knows what's best for us. What's best for us in our human experience right now is not God in the flesh with you, but God the Holy Spirit in you. And that's amazing. It is more intimate than the disciples had with Jesus in the flesh, that we have with the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because he would later say in John, or earlier in John 14, he says, you will do greater things than I. Because the Spirit is in us and through us. So we are human beings as followers of Jesus who have the Holy Spirit in our lives. But let me ask you this other question, two other questions that are on the screen. It says this, what power saved your life from sin? What power, what being, what ability? Was it yourself or do you trust in Jesus? And do you realize that it was the Holy Spirit that brought conviction and raised your spiritual life from death to life? And that is amazing. We celebrate that. We're thankful for that. But then the second question, what power are you dependent upon to sustain you daily? We would all celebrate that it was God, the Holy Spirit, that raised our spiritual lives to death, but what are we daily dependent upon? And we are so apt as human beings to be thankful for the Holy Spirit that saved our lives, but then to slide back into self-saving daily and self-sustaining in our lives. This is actually what happened that Paul wrote to this church in Galatians, and he said this, how foolish can you be? That's in the Bible? Yes, because we're fools. I'm the greatest of fools. How foolish can you be after starting your new life in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human efforts? We are all bent to be self-sustaining instead of Spirit-dependent in our life. And this was the church at Galatia. They began with the Spirit. They were born again. Their lives are transformed by the Spirit. But then they began to bend back towards self-sustaining their life. He says, have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely was not in vain, was it? And I would imagine some of you in this room are wondering, what is this life in the Spirit like? For some of you in this room, the idea of the Holy Spirit, we don't like to talk about him because he's the crazy uncle of the Trinity for some of us. And some of you, there's been bad theology of it, so we've ignored him, not it. Do we get that, friends? The Spirit is not an it. It is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is a being, unique, divine, personable, and in us as followers of Jesus. So if we're going to talk about life, everything that we have talked about for the past several weeks, managing time, money, parenting, going through suffering and difficulty, if we do all that apart from being walking in the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, will become useless. And will dry up like a grape becoming a raisin if we're not filled and continue to filled by the Spirit. The Spirit empowers us. The Spirit indwells us. The Spirit guides us. And all through life, you might say, I can't do it. You might say that. As we walk with Jesus and he calls us to certain things, I can't do it. There is both a yes, you can't, and a yes, you can. I can't do it statements as followers of Jesus is yes, you can't in yourself, but yes, you can, empowered by the Spirit. Does that make sense, friends? So all that Jesus calls us to, he is not asking us to do apart from the power of the Holy Spirit that he was empowered with himself. We don't have time to go into that this morning, but Jesus was the God-man, fully God, fully man, but he demonstrated the life of a man empowered by the Spirit in most of his life. He didn't like tap into this divineness all the time. He tapped into the spirit that indwelled him as a man, because he was the exemplar of a man empowered by the Holy Spirit, so that we might live that same way. So this morning, the big idea is this. The life that Jesus has entrusted to you. So we've been talking about managing. You've been entrusted with this life. Your life is not your own. It's a gift from God by Christ's redemption and rescuing you. You've been entrusted with life is enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So this life that's been given to you is enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this morning, for just our brief time this morning, I want to walk through Romans chapter 8. A significant passage. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there. If not, the text will be on the screen. And you're like, I have my program and there's no program notes in there. Yes, there isn't. But let's walk this and see what God would have for us of what it means. Because the context is this. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is writing to a church and he corrects and helps navigate people that are living a licentious life, living in the flesh. Like, I just want to live this life for myself in Romans chapter 6. And he tries to put retainers on that to correct that back to orthodoxy. In Romans chapter 7, he talks about those who are caught in legalism. You see, we kind of fall into two ditches in life. Some of us fall into a licentious life of sin, and some of us fall into this legalistic, pharisaic life controlling ourselves. Both are controlled by ourselves. Both, one is pushing away God, and one is trying to appease God by performance. Romans 6 is licentious living. Romans 7 is legalistic living. And Romans chapter 8, I believe, is a liberated life in the Spirit. Is the path in which God designed and redeemed and rescued us to walk on. And we're going to walk this. And first, we want to see that the Holy Spirit frees you to live. He says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, as we walk this, men of the past have preached 12 maybe sermons on the passage that I'm going to talk about this morning. So we're not doing, quote unquote, a deep dive. But we're going to do a 30,000-foot dive. And we're not going to do a deep dive into what it means to live in the flesh, but really do a deep dive more into what it means to live in the Spirit. Okay? Because that's more important to look at what we're called to instead of what we're called out of. So if we see first, there's no condemnation. Therefore, in Christ, there's no condemnation. This is a legal term. Because of what the Spirit has done in your life, you are freed from condemnation. If you've accepted what Jesus has done, as in verses 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins, he paid the penalty for our sins, you are not under condemnation. You are not under the legal obligation to pay your penalty for sin anymore. And that's the work of the Spirit. You are set free. Do you hear that? Free. There's no more guilt, there's no more shame, there's no embarrassment before God the Father, because what he sees in you is Christ's righteousness, and you are not condemned. How many of you are living in guilt and shame and driven by fear of God? That is not of the gospel. There is no condemnation. Say no condemnation right now. No. Slap the brother next to you. No, I'm just joking. No condemnation in Christ. Are you living in that freedom? The Spirit led you in that and enables that in your life. He enables you to live a life of freedom. And then it's also a freedom from the control of sin that we see here. It no longer has control of us. Now that's really difficult because we have a choice. For all of my years, up to 22 years old, I was a mama's boy. I'm a self-admitted mama's boy. Even in college, I was able to take my laundry home, and she did it, folded it, and gave it back to me. I'm not recommending that. My 9-year-old does his laundry now. So for 22 years, I live my life to try to please my mom, right? Then at 22, I got married to Dulcie. Am I able to both please my mom and my wife? Are you coming home at Christmas, honey? Where are you going at Thanksgiving? Have you been there? Anybody tried to be pulled between two because it's a new life and tried to pull between two people to please my mom for 22 years? I love her to death. And maybe she might not watch this. Maybe good. And then pulled to please my wife. So at the very beginning of our marriage, I'm like split in two. But eventually, I had to make the choice, right? I had the choice to either to appease and please my mom and fall into that, or to appease and please my wife, right? Because happy life is happy life, right? So you understand this parallel. And so it is when you became a born-again follower of Jesus. You have a new life in Christ. There is the old life in which you are enslaved to the flesh and you gave in to that. And now you have a new life in Christ that you are freed not to pursue that anymore, because you realize that doesn't give life anymore, and now you have a choice to live by the Spirit. Do you see the parallel there? You can't please both. And he says, by the Spirit, there is no control of sin. You can bend towards it because you're freed from it. For the law of the Spirit of life sets you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. Free from sin and death. You're free to make the choice. Before Christ, you weren't. And the Spirit of God does this. You're freed from death. There's no fear in death. Because this body is just a tent. And the Spirit gives us that confidence. There is no condemnation. Sin doesn't have to have control of our life. And Jesus did this. For God has done what the law, weakened in the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. Jesus did this. He condemned sin by dying the death we deserve in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. The law of the Old Testament was given so that we could know that we fall short, and there's nothing in our flesh that we could ever obey the law fully. Jesus fulfills the law in his coming, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. And then he says, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So I can either walk pleasing my mom, walk pleasing my wife. We can live walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. It's what Jesus has given in the Holy Spirit in this way. So what does this life in the Spirit look like? The Spirit frees us to live, and the Spirit empowers us to live this life. In verse 5, it begins this. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. So we have a choice in our mind. What are you going to set your mind on? You all have a choice. Dads, you all have a choice today. You will either set your mind on selfishness and watching the U.S. Open finals round, or you can live in serving your family. There's a choice there. I'm not making like, oh, did the pastor just say it's evil to watch the U.S. Open? No, I'm just saying, I'm showing that you have a choice. You have to wake up daily. You either are going to have waffles or eggs. It's a choice. And so it is, what are you setting your mind on? What is the things of the flesh? Desires that appease the flesh are temporary, that lead to death and destruction of our soul and our body. The things of the Spirit are beautiful. They are glorious. They are life-giving. The things of the Spirit give life to our heart, mind, and soul. They are love. They are joy. They are patience. They are kindness. They are self-control. They are glorious. They are like a wildflower field that shows the glory and greatness of God, that gives pleasure to the soul and mind. That is the things of the Spirit. The things of the flesh are seemingly good to us, yet they are toxic to us. What are you setting your mind on? The direction, what you set your mind on is you're setting the direction of your life, is what this meaning is. What are the tracks of your life? And he says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Are you, by the what you set your mind on, it will show what's in your life. If you are experiencing life and peace, you are walking in the spirit. If you're walking in the flesh continually, it is of darkness and of death and of disappointment. The mindset on the spirit is life, which is joyful and abundant. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it's of peace, of wholeness. A mind living and walking in the spirit takes the brokenness of our life and makes it whole. That's the word peace, is to break the brokenness and make it whole. And when we walk in the spirit, the brokenness of our hearts and minds and soul are made whole by the spirit. There is a shalom peace, a resting peace, because we know we're not in control. And he is. He knows the beginning from the end, which brings us peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. I think he's talking probably specifically to a person that's a non-believer here, the one who's enslaved and entrapped to the flesh. They can't please God. Nothing in us can please God. Those who are of the flesh cannot please God. So what are you setting your mind on? The things of the spirit or the things of the flesh? Are you pursuing a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, in your life? Are you freed from condemnation, guilt, and shame? Or do you think that God wants to motivate you to obey him by condemnation, fear, shame, and guilt? If you believe that you are motivated by shame, guilt, and fear that he's going to whip you because you disobey, you're not walking in the spirit. You're walking in the flesh because it's dependent upon you instead of what the Spirit has set you free to live in. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but consider them foolish and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So maybe even this morning, you're confused. You're like, I don't understand what this guy is talking about. Maybe it's because you don't know Jesus first. Your mind hasn't been illuminated by the Spirit to walk in his ways. And you need to trust Jesus that he died for you and rose for you and gives you life and put your trust in that. And then you will be able to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit and live in the freedom of the Holy Spirit that he has set forth for us. Then there's this new sense of life, he says, starting in verse 9. He says, you, however, are not of the flesh. He changes from this broadness to now this kind of specific. He uses the you. It's a plural you. He's talking to the church at Rome, but he kind of goes from this broadness of generality of speaking to everybody to now you, church. You, however, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, you have the Spirit of God in you. Ephesians chapter 1 says, when you trust Jesus, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. If you don't believe as a Christ follower that you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you're missing out. Paul says that we will be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians, that we will be dependent upon him. He dwells in you. Are you thankful for that? Who's thankful that God, the Holy Spirit, is in you? Right now. Who really believes he knows what's best for you? He knows what's best for you is that he is in you. He dwells in you. That is better than him with us right now. That he knows what's best and it's in us. Yes, we will see him face to face, but there is an intimacy of God, the Holy Spirit in us, I believe, for all of eternity. He dwells in us. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, that he's declared you right, and there's life in you because the Spirit is in you. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. I think that is like my go-to verse when talking about the Holy Spirit. The same power that rose Christ from the dead dwells in you. The same power that dwelt in Christ for his entire life and that it raised him from the dead dwells in you. Is that significant power? Is that fantastic power? Amen. Is it small power? No. It's significant. It is life-changing, paradigm-shifting, death-to-life power. So the things that we struggle with, yes, they are a struggle, like Paul says in Romans chapter 7. I keep on doing the things I don't want to do, but keep on doing them. Are we powerless to have that change? Yes, we are in ourselves, but we are not powerless when we walk and live in the Holy Spirit. Because if we think the power that rose Christ from the dead is not powerful for us to overcome Satan, sin, death, and our own flesh, then we don't actually understand the power. It took your life from death to life, and now he lives in you. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. He will give life to your mortal bodies. So we talk about life for the past several weeks. Where are you actually finding life? Life is only found and walking in the Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit continually. And when Jesus introduced this, he talked about this in John chapter, I believe, 14. I don't have it on the top of my head, but he was at the festival of booths, and he talked about streams of living water will flow through you. That is life, because living water is life. And that's the Spirit of God in us, and not just in us, but through us. You are not just merely a bucket for the Holy Spirit to be contained in. You are a conduit for this Holy Spirit to flow through and in. Does that make sense, friends? Like, it's just not, I got the Holy Spirit, yeah. Like a teddy bear you hug to yourself. No, he is what he's done in you, he wants to do through us and show that power to the world. There's a new sense of life in the Spirit. In verse 12, there's this new opportunity. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not of the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if we live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It is only by the Spirit that we walk away from deeds of the flesh, that we walk in the Spirit. You can study this yourself in Galatians chapter 5, where he begins the deeds of the flesh, then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and he ends by that we would walk and live by the Spirit. You're listening to something. I can either listen to my mom, or I can listen to my wife. Happy wife, happy life. Trying to live for both divides. A mind divided is not pleasing to the God. So we can either live by the flesh or we can live by the Spirit. We're listening to something. We're watching something. We're obedient to something in our life. So would we put ourselves in a place of walking in obedience to the Spirit? If we could run through this section just to briefly summarize this before we end on the last section. What is your mind set on? We could say the question, is it of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, or the desires of the Spirit? What is your destiny? Death apart from Christ, or life and peace because of the work of the Spirit? What is your attitude towards God? Is it hostile, or is it receptive to his word because of the Spirit? What is your attitude towards God's standards? Not willing to submit or to submit? What is your ability to keep God's standard? Your inability of the flesh or freed by the Spirit? What is your ability to please God? An inability because you don't have Christ and the Spirit in your life, or you're enabled and empowered because of the Holy Spirit in your life? That is a summary. And, a good thing to do is what I've done this past week is to take your Bible and take two different colored pens and say, what are the things of the flesh in this whole passage? And mark them one color. And what are the things of the Spirit? And to mark them another color. Because Paul's making an argument here, and sometimes it gets a little confusing, right? So it's what is the thing that the Spirit? What are the things of the flesh? And would we be a people who walk enabled because the Spirit enables us? Because he says there's no condemnation. He freed us from Satan, sin, death, and our own flesh. He empowers us because the same power that rose Christ from the dead resides in us to walk and to do the things of life. And lastly, the Holy Spirit affirms our eternal identity. He says this in verse 14, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." Children. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about the adoption of sonship. Like you are a son or daughter of the King. And it is the Holy Spirit that adopted you. You were once an orphan from God, and now because of the Holy Spirit, He has adopted you and given you all the rights and privileges of a son or daughter of the King. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. When someone is adopted, there is always the picture on Facebook or social media of the judge that hits the gavel and gives the little gavel is the legal time that they go from an orphan to all the legal rights of being in this family. And in that moment, the judge, you could say, the one who transferred is the Holy Spirit. He is the one. Are you thankful that the Holy Spirit has taken you from being an orphan to being a child, a son or daughter of the King, that we will say in just a moment, we can cry out, "Daddy!" That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is not fear. When you're adopted, you are not driven by fear. I've had people I've met with who their whole relationship with God is built around a fear and not the biblical fear. The biblical fear is an awe of God. I think we should live in awe of God all the time because the awe-ness of God is the beginning of wisdom, I would say. That's the type of fear that's in the Bible. But there is a fear of condemnation. You don't have that anymore. Like a kid who's adopted, he's not scared anymore of what's going to happen when he's 18. He's got a family for life. He's got a forever family. He's got a forever father, hopefully. And so it is. The Holy Spirit is taking you from being an orphan to giving you a forever father. And if you've lost a father, you had an abusive father, or you had a father you just want to forget about, you have a heavenly father because the work of the Holy Spirit has given you a father. You can say, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." You can come in your time of need. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. To give you life and to give you a new identity as a son or daughter of the utmost high King who is also personable Daddy. Thank you. It is true. That's what an amen is. The Spirit you received brought about the adoption of sonship, and by Him we cry, "Abba, Father," this intimate reality. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. There's something about the Holy Spirit that affirms, "Kevin, you're listening to the lie over here. You're listening to a lie that you're a son, or you have to keep up your sonship, or the Father doesn't like you anymore as a son because you messed up." You know what voice that is? Satan, the jerk from the pit of hell. The voice that says, "You are loved, child, son of the King. And I've rescued you. I've redeemed you." And that spirit, as I listen to him, it resounds with my spirit. And that's true. That's right. That is my identity. And that is your identity. Your identity as a son or daughter of the King who is Abba Father will never be taken away from you. Never. And not only are you a son or daughter, you are adopted into the family of God. The Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit gives you life. There's no more condemnation. There's no more need of control of sin in our life, that we are going to listen to the voice of God over and over and over in the New Testament. It says, would you walk in the Spirit? Would you live in the Spirit? If you are afraid of the Holy Spirit, I would ask you to repent of that. If you've seen abuses of it because you're like, that's crazy stuff, that's weird stuff, and I don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit, would you repent of that and turn back and say, "I need you"? Because that's where life is found. And if you've been living life for self instead of by the Spirit, would you turn from that and say, I am dry, I am parched, I need streams of living water to flow through me. If you're living in a place of condemnation and guilt and shame, would you be awakened to say you're free to walk in the Spirit? Let me ask you a few questions as we conclude this morning. Somewhere in my notes here. First, are you living a life in fear and condemnation or freedom and peace? Are you living a life of fear and condemnation from God? What drives your obedience? If you're living a life of fear and condemnation, you're actually living for self and your own flesh, and you need to be set free from fear and condemnation. And walking in the Spirit gives you a life of peace, of joy, and freedom. Another question, are you dependent on self or the Spirit? We are good Midwesterners. I'm responsible for my spiritual life. That is true in some measure. Are you self-dependent or Spirit-dependent, though? You're like, I don't know how to do that. Read the book of Galatians. Read Romans chapter 8. Read the book of Acts and take one highlighter and say, where's the Holy Spirit here? Would our church look different if the Holy Spirit left? Are we so self-reliant and self-wisdom-driven? Are we dependent upon the Holy Spirit to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine in our church and beyond? Last question. What step will you take to walk in the Spirit this week? What step will you take? Maybe it is first turning to Him, confessing and saying, I've been so self-dependent, and I need to be Spirit-dependent. I've been living for the flesh instead of for the Spirit. Lord, I've been kind of scared of you, Holy Spirit, because I don't know what you're going to do. That's good, because you're not in control. You'll maybe do something different in your life. What step are you going to take? Are you going to be still and say, Holy Spirit, continue to fill me. I'm dependent upon you. I have nothing in you. I am parched. I'm living in fear and condemnation. Would you replace that with truth and peace? But I don't think I'm a son or daughter because of my performance. Would you reassure me in my spirit, Holy Spirit, that I am your son or daughter? And would you reawaken me to the power that rose Christ from the dead, that I walk in the power that rose Christ from the dead? What step will you take to walk and keep in step with the Holy Spirit this week? Would you pray with me? Lord, Holy Spirit, you are a great counselor. You are the great convictor. You are the great life giver. You are the great comforter. You dwell in us and through us. You empower us. You enable us to make wise choices. You enlighten the scriptures. You enlighten the mind. You, Holy Spirit, are the one who unifies the church as we keep in step with you. You are the one who turns us back to Jesus. Holy Spirit, you are the spotlight to Jesus on the stage of humanity to give praise and glory to Jesus. Holy Spirit, you are the one who continues to speak both to your word and to our innermost being and to our community. So give us ears continually to hear you and to walk with you. Reaffirm that we are enabled to live life because we are freed from condemnation. Reassure to us that we are freed from Satan, death, and our own entrapment to the flesh, and we are freed to walk with Jesus. We are freed to keep in step with the Spirit. We are freed to walk away from sin and not be enslaved to it anymore. We are free to walk in our adoption as sons and daughters of our daddy, Abba. We are free to live life as it was intended to be. Oh God, cause us to be utterly dependent regularly on you, both in the macro of our life and the micro responsibilities and call in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.